how do I stay in touch with people? I am, like most of you, I am a big text messenger. I actually just got back in contact with a friend from high school randomly because it turns out he works with my brother-in-law, Alex. And I found out this guy I was good friends with in high school works with Alex, so Zach is his name, sent me a picture of him and Alex at their desk at work together this week, and Zach and I were texting back and forth. There was no talk of getting together or jumping on the phone. It was just like, hey, how's life? And I'm like, well, hey, this is what I do. I'm like, how's it? He's like, oh, dude, I'm engaged, and I graduated pharmacy school. I was like, cool. But we did all that via text. I want to drive this point home a little bit. We are on a cell phone plan, Stacy and I, with Lindsay and Chris, her twin sister and husband. On our last bill, I found this fascinating. The total number of minutes we spent on the phone was 658, the four of us combined in the month. Our total number of texts, 3,599 between the four of us. Are you gonna break that down for person? I'm going to give mine. I'm going to let you all, I'm going to leave the three of you out of it. I will give my personal. That's why I didn't. I'm just doing mine. My personal talking minutes for me, 35 minutes, a whopping 35 minutes I spent on the phone. My personal text message is 1,466. I won the group in text messaging, by the way. I was tied for last in talking on the phone. I will just tell you that. The top talker, you. Lindsay was the top talker, followed by Stacy. Chris and I tied 35 minutes on the phone, by the way. So anyway, but staying in touch is how we maintain relationships, how we even grow the relationships that we have with each other, right? I got back in contact with my friends. Some of you are talking about who you stay in touch with. In all these different ways, but we have to communicate with each other to stay in touch and grow relationships. And the same thing applies to our relationship with God. We have to stay in communication with God, and that's also how we grow our relationship with Him, and that's what I think Jesus is getting at today in the Sermon on the Mount. If you are just joining us for the first time today, we are in the series on the Sermon on the Mount. We only have 3 or 4 weeks left, so we're almost there. Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is where it is. You can get caught up on any of these sermons on our website, hometownverona.com. Visit the sermons page, and you can find anything from the series if you would like. We have a few weeks to go, and today Jesus is going to talk about ask, seek, and knock. Asking, seeking, and knocking. Basically, he's going to say we have to seek out a relationship with God. We have to communicate with God. And when we do that, we see God respond. And he answers and responds, and that's how we learn more about him, and we actually see his goodness, that we receive God's goodness when we stay in touch with him and grow our relationship. So the big thing I want you to take away from this today is that when we grow our relationship with God, we see his true goodness. When we grow our relationship with God, we see his true goodness. Think about growing a flower. I am an absolute black thumb, okay? The only plants I keep alive are perennials because they come back up every year even if I don't do anything with them, are lilies. But Jeremiah really wants to grow things, and he got these little seedlings from a science night he did at school. He's 6, so he did this virtual science night. And he's like, Dad, we got to grow these. I was like, oh no, kids are going to be heartbroken when they don't grow. But he did it. He put them in the soil and put a layer of soil over, make sure they're watered, and he took them out to our porch, which is where my office is at home. And he comes out every day, Dad, they have to be in the sun. Dad, you moved them. Why did you move them? They're not in the sun. I'm like, it's cool. They're in the sun. Now they're sprouting. There's actually this nice little sprout on them. They're getting close to where we could actually plant them somewhere else, right? So we got these seeds. We grew them. We did what we had to, and now we're seeing the benefit, the goodness of this seed growing into this little flower, all right? And that's kind of, again, what can happen with our relationship with God. As we grow it, we see what comes of that. So what I want to do now is read the passage. We'll read it. It's just Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. All right, you can use your Bibles on the table there. It will be on the screen behind me to follow along. I will be in the NIV translation as usual. So we're going to read it, and we're going to break it down into two parts. All right, so let's look at Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. It says this, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask?" All right, so let's look at first verses 7 and 8. This is the growing relationship piece. So what is Jesus teaching? What he starts with is what's called a triple imperative, triple assurance, basically meaning this. He's saying, ask, seek, or ask, seek, and knock, right? Or whatever the order is he puts it in. I'm going to change it. But then you get three assurances. If you ask, you receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be open. One thing to note, these are all present tense, meaning we are supposed to continuously do them. It's not you asked and you received, you sought and you found. We're continually doing this. It's not just in the past, just in the future. We want to continually do this. But actually, I find these three to be out of order. He goes ask, seek, knock. I actually think it should be seek, knock, ask. Because if you think about that sales rep that comes and gets to your door, I know maybe some of you like them, I don't, but they first have to seek out the house they're going to, then they knock on your door, and if you so happen to open the door for them, then they will ask you to buy whatever they're selling, lawn care, window painting, whatever it might be, right? So let's start, in our case, with seek and knock, because in this passage, they're very similar. They're metaphors for prayer. That is how they were used in Jesus' time, seeking and knocking. It was about finding God, approaching God, and we do that through prayer. All right, and we are promised that we will find God, and he will open the door and listen. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. All right, now remember Jesus' audience here. It's his disciples and people coming to listen to him. These were people that were probably already praying. They knew they should pray. They did pray. So he's telling them this to encourage them to be persistent in prayer, to keep praying, to keep growing in God. And I think when we seek God and continually knock on his door and talk to him, I think we become more comfortable with asking God for the really right things and asking in the right way. And I say that and I mean right motives. We can always pray for things, but we are taught to pray with the right motives because prayer is not to be selfish. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Ask and receive is not genie in a bottle Jesus. Okay, that's not how this works. He's not the, you know, rub the lamp and get whatever you wish for. He wants us to pray and ask, but it's for the things that we really need. All right, it's about what we need, and it's about realizing that God's true generosity and goodness will show because he will provide what we need. It's about getting more comfortable with that. It's about seeing that. And the more we see that, I think we can ask then for the right things. Ask for the things that maybe we know we need God's help on but are a little uncomfortable. There's a New Testament scholar named N.T. Wright that has a quote about this passage, and he says, the problem is not we're too eager to ask for the wrong thing. We're okay with that. But we're not eager enough to ask for the right thing. All right? We're not eager enough to ask for that right thing because maybe it's hard. Maybe it's we really need God's answer in a tough situation. We're not sure we want to know it. Or we need God to be honest with us. We don't want to be honest with ourselves. So it's hard to ask for that right thing. But the more we seek God, the more we grow our relationship with him and see what he does in our lives, I think we become more comfortable asking for those right things. And then we're also growing our relationship into a mature relationship, right? We want a mature relationship with God. Let's talk about immature versus mature relationships for a second. Let's go to the Wayback Machine and Jeff in sixth grade. Okay, immature relationship time. All right, this was the time when, you know, you kind of have one group of friends. We had the guys here and the girls here. And of course, everybody's got to have their boyfriend or girlfriend. So I you would just call it maybe getting paired up. So my first girlfriend in sixth grade was a girl named Emily. I have no idea what Emily's doing today. I didn't ask Emily anything. My friend went to her friend and said, hey, do you want to be Jeff's girlfriend? Yay, we did it. We're boyfriend and girlfriend. I probably, in the month that we were together, we probably said 12 words to each other. We might have sat next to each other at a dance or lunch once. I don't even remember. That's an immature relationship. There was no communication. There's no talking. There's no growing it at all. All right, that's what we say, like, is this immature thing? There's no growth to it. Versus a mature relationship being one, like I continually work on with my wife, Stacy. We talk to each other about stuff. Sometimes we're funny and silly and wonder why people would hang out with us. But the point is we still talk to each other. We grow together. We learn from each other. That's the mature relationship. That's the growth. That's the type of relationship we want to see with God, one that's mature and that grows. So how do we do this? What do we do? Well, first things, we have to actually pray. We have to do it because the relationship with God will not grow on its own. It's like the plant. If we don't water it and give it the sunlight, it's not going to grow. So we have to do it. And then think about seeking and knocking. What does that look like? See it as confidence and faith in what you're going to find, that you are going to find God, that he is going to answer the door. Think about when you do a maze or you follow a map. You're looking, you're seeking for something. You're going to get to the end of it and find it. When you seek God and knock on his door continually, we have confidence in him that he'll open his door. Here's the thing. God wants to open his door when we knock. And not just a little bit. He doesn't want to do the through the people. Hey, is this a solicitor for something? No, I don't want to open the door. God wants to open it wide. He wants us to come to him, and he wants to talk to him. And then think about asking God as having boldness and trusting him. Because it can take courage and boldness to ask someone for something. It can be hard. But we can still ask God. And we can ask for things for ourselves without being selfish. We can ask for things that we truly need, whether it's material or spiritual or whatever. If it's with a true heart and a whole heart, God will respond and give us what we need. So think about how you can seek and knock. Think about when you seek and knock. Do it continually. Do it often. Do it today. And then when you need something, ask God for it and trust that he will respond with his goodness, because he will respond with God's goodness. And that's what we're going to get to now in the second part. Let's look at verses 9 through 11 and see God's response with his true goodness. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? All right, so this section, Jesus is teaching again with an illustration. He uses a lot of teaching mechanisms, illustrations, and styles. And this is one about a parent and child, because we're going to see God as our Father in heaven. All right, so verses 9 and 10 kind of sets up the illustration. It says, if a child asks for bread or fish, these would not be luxuries to them. This is a staple of the Galilean diet in Jesus' time. So this is the basic daily needs that we would have. In my house, this would be like my kids ask for strawberries or yogurt. That is what I think they want to eat every day. All right, so it's those basic daily staples. Now, which of you would give, if they're asking for bread or a fish, a stone or a snake? Now, the thing is, they use these because a stone might look like a piece of bread. And a snake might look like the fish, but they clearly aren't. These wouldn't be good for the kids. They can be harmful for the kids. You're also tricking them if we were to do this, because they look like it. And Jesus' implication here is that good parents will give good gifts. Good parents will give good gifts, and gifts being what they need, their needs. We would give those to our children. All right, so then he continues on in verse 11. He starts it kind of weird, because he says, even though you who are evil would do this. And what he means here isn't that you're this terrible person. What he's getting at is, you who are evil, you who are a sinner, you who are less than God. And it's okay to remember we are less than God. God's better than us, so God is literally good. And it follows that then if we would give good things, of course God will give good and even better things than what we can. That's what he's getting at. All right, and God's goodness, I think, is a really broad term. It could be material things for needs that we've talked about. Food, shelter, clothing that we've talked about in this passage. A lot of people think that's what's meant here because of the previous passages. I think that works. I think it can also be spiritual. If you look at the section on the Sermon of the Mount in Luke's Gospel, Luke refers to it as giving the Holy Spirit when he talks about this. In either case, God is giving his goodness in some way. But it's the goodness in his eyes, which is a better look than what we have. And it may not be gifts like we think of gifts. We have our own way of viewing gifts. I think we all do. But what God gives is good. And maybe it seems different. Maybe it seems practical. Maybe at times it's extravagant. But we have to look at what type of gift it is. All right, I want to look at that today a little bit. Gifts, right? We talk about gifts. Extravagant gifts. I think I have a picture up here we can show of some extravagant gifts. Okay. Here's some examples of overly extravagant gifts. This one in the upper left, that is a solid gold tub that Mike Tyson gave his then wife. That is over the top extravagant, right? That thing is completely gold. Ryan wants that. Ryan wants the solid gold tub. That is Ryan's dream come true. There we go, everybody. Let's start pooling our money. We'll get one for Ryan for his birthday in September. 4 months. We can do it. We can do it. What? check the couch cushions. There we go. I'll start rattling the cages. The second one there, that is a waterfall with land around it. Angelina Jolie apparently bought that for Brad Pitt 1 year when they were still married. Who doesn't just buy somebody a waterfall? Lindsay wants the waterfall. Cool. November. Yes, November for Lindsay. We're going to need to start shaking a lot of cushions here, guys. Those are very extravagant. Then we have the car, right? Who has seen those commercials at Christmas time with the car, with the bow on it? I don't know why, but they drive me nuts. Okay, those commercials. I don't know if it's because, like, do people really do this? And I'm sure there are people are. And if you've gotten a car with a bow on it, cool. And I think it's because, like, I have always wanted to give my wife, like, that fancy car. You know what? We're going to do it. We're going to do it. Stace, come on up. We have a car with a bow. I can finally do it for the first time and probably only time ever. It is a pink convertible with a bow. I love you. There you go. Hate to break it to you. It's pre-owned from our basement. It's our daughter's car. It's still owned. Regifted. But then we have practical gifts, right? We have another one. They're also very practical gifts. Maybe you've gotten these for some of your giftings, right? Silverware. Seems boring, right? All need silverware. All right? How many of you lose silverware feels like every day? Just, oh, good. Thankfully, I'm not the only one. Okay? Socks. Dress socks if you have to look nicer for work. Dress socks are something I don't want to buy on my own, but it's a very practical gift if you receive them. Phone chargers. I think we can all attest we need more chargers. Maybe not. I do. I think we're short all the time. These are very practical gifts. So we have extravagant gifts. We have practical gifts. The point here is we have a view of gifts, but what God gives is his goodness, and it may not be what we expect, but it's going to be good for us. It is what God sees us to need. So what do? We have to see God as our good Father, and I want to recognize that this sometimes is challenging, this view of seeing God as the Father, because some of you may have not had great relationships with your parents. I'm lucky. I have a fantastic relationship with my parents growing up. I still do with both of them. But for some of you, I realize that's not the case, and I'm sorry for that. Okay? And it can be tricky because we want to see God as a good father, but if we had a rough experience growing up with our parents, it can be hard because the tendency can be to put whatever our experience with our own parents are and put that onto God. And that's what the parent is. But the challenge and what I think Jesus would have us do is flip that and see God as the Father, as the model, as the example, as the true good Father. Because God is good as our Father, so parents should be good. God provides for the needs of his children just like parents should do that. And that's what God does, is provide for our needs. And I want to make sure we look at needs versus wants quickly. Because we are not bad parents, those of us that are parents, forever saying no. Right. My kids ask for things that I say no to. That does not make me a bad parent. God might say no to something you ask for. It doesn't make him a bad father or a bad God. Because God says no in his way, but our best interest in his plan is behind his reasoning. Because God is good and his gifts are good and he wants good for us. But again, it's good by his standard. So think of God's goodness and God's gifts again as what we need and what he wants us to use to carry out his will for our lives. And then remember, he wants us to ask for them. And you might say, well, why do we need to ask for them? If God knows, why do we even need to ask? Well, it grows our trust in God, because when we ask and we trust him, knowing that he responds, and when he responds, that trust grows and grows. All right, I always want my kids to trust me. I want my kids to feel like they can always ask me for something they need right away when they need it. And that's what God wants us to do, is to trust him enough to go to ask him for our needs. So he wants us to come to him even though he already knows what we need. And then trust that his goodness will show. I've had to hear that in my life. God saying, Jeff, you're my child. What I will give you is good, and it is what you need. So this week, I want you to think about seeking, knocking, and asking. Go find God. Seek God. Knock on his door. Go spend time with him. When you get there, if you're into God's presence or you're praying and it feels, man, maybe it's just too hard to ask for something right away, then just talk to him about anything. Just spend time with God and work on growing that relationship. Build up the courage you might need to ask him for something. And then remember that he is good. His response is good. His gifts are good, and good by his measure. And his measure, his way, is always better than ours. So we have to trust that and trust that he will respond in that way. So grow your relationship with God and then see his true goodness in your life. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for this teaching. God, we thank you for your goodness, that you are good. And God, that when we come to you, when we seek you out, when we knock on your door and we ask you for something, God, that you answer, that we can find you, that we can come into your presence and we can ask and you will respond with your goodness. And God, I thank you for that goodness. And I pray that all of us would be willing to accept the gifts that you give us, to accept your goodness and to remind ourselves that your goodness is what we need in our lives. So God, I pray that this week we would all spend time coming to you, seeking you, growing with you, and spending time in your presence, God, and that we would all have the heart and the ears to hear and the eyes to see your response, God. We thank you so much. In your name, amen.